Well, I felt last week that I needed to address some things. Some things that I don't have all the answers about. But I believe the Bible. I believe it means what it says. And as I understand the scriptures, I think it's clear to me that God is not finished with Israel. They're not in the land in belief. They're there in unbelief. They're in the land in rebellion. They're about like any other country. Maybe not quite as bad as this one, but they're close. But God knows. God can choose what he wants and who he wants. God has a physical people. I believe that. He has a spiritual people. I'm thankful that we're counted amongst those spiritual people. But God still made some promises to that physical people that are going to be fulfilled. And it's going to set the groundwork for our Lord to return and to rule and reign from that land, as I understand things. And the things that are going on in the world today, and as we deal with folks and conflicts, even with brethren about different issues and whatever, a verse come to my mind that I want to share today before I start, not necessarily specific on this. And this verse is more for me than for you all, I suppose, and maybe it has some application to you. But the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, who Jeremiah could get kind of bummed out sometimes. He wrote Lamentations, which means woes and crying. He was the weeping prophet. And the Lord said unto him in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? And I think, at least as I apply it to me, God's saying, stop being such a wimp. And sometimes I feel that way. I get bummed out and tired out and wrung out. By the grace of God, we continue on. The Lord said, you know what? There may be some worse things coming. And you better face that and prepare for that. So if you've been wearied by the footmen, the horses may be on the way. The cavalry's coming. And not in a good way. But we can trust him. By his grace, we continue on. I seek, as I look at these things in particular, and I hope I seek to be honest and humble in all we present. There's much that I don't claim to understand, but it's there, and it's truth, and it's the Word of God. There's some things I'm absolutely certain of, beyond any shadow of a doubt. Other things, you know, I'm awaiting more understanding and fulfillment, and I think particularly as we look at prophecy, the Scriptures indicate that we'll learn things more and more as time goes on, as the time approaches. I think we looked at Jeremiah 23:20 last week. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. It'll make more sense as time goes on. It always made sense, but it doesn't make sense to us. And we can't comprehend it all. God's working his perfect will. Last week I spoke about our Baptist brother, J.R. Graves, and his understanding of some of these things. And folks today are apt, you know, to call folks that don't hold their view of replacement theology or concerning Israel and things. They call us dispensationalists, or they call us Zionists. And I'm not sure exactly what all those terms mean. Generally, to my view, when somebody calls me dispensationalist and Zionist, they're accusing me of being a Bible believer. But we'll continue on with that. So I kind of let it roll off. I'm really not a Zionist, as I understand what that term would mean, because you would have to be a Jew to be a Zionist. And you would have to be returning to the land and immigrating that land. I do believe that God has intents concerning Israel in that area. I believe that God will literally fulfill His word. And I think as we were finishing up last week, we talked again how through history, and I beware of folks, whether they call themselves Baptists or not, who seem to have gotten their theology from the Reformers, the Protestants, and the Protestants got their theology from their mother, Rome, and both of those groups bitterly hated our Baptist forefathers and bitterly hated the Jews and persecuted them at almost every turn. You can look at certainly the Roman Catholic Church and its persecution of our Baptist forefathers and the Jews. And look at the Protestants, and Martin Luther's a prime example. He hated the Anabaptists. He hated the Jews. And those things linger on in those groups today. And unfortunately, a lot of it has bled over into the Baptist churches. And unfortunately, many of Baptist churches today aren't Baptist churches. So that's all right, too. A lot of them went to calling themselves something else, and I'm glad they have. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Christian is the last person who ought to ever speak disrespectful or unkindly of the Jews." Yeah, they need Christ. And unless they've been born again, they're unregenerate. They're on their way to an eternal hell. But the Lord has a remnant in Israel. And physical Israel, the Lord has a remnant amongst all peoples today. So I'm going to consider a few verses. I didn't get them all that systematic in my presentation, so we may hop around a little bit. But what these verses have to say to the present circumstances and the present situation. When we come to Scripture... And I put something in the paper last week or this week about the rules for interpreting Scripture. And they really have to do with context. You know, context, context, context. Basically, if the plain sense makes, or if the literal sense makes plain sense, seek no other sense. We don't have to bring in allegories and... Unless they're obvious allegories. There's allegories in Scripture. There's figurative language in Scripture. But it's obvious. To take what seems to be literal words and make an allegorical interpretation of them, or here's the kicker. You know what these folks call it? And even folks on our side, it's just a label. It's been attached to it now. But when folks come to a verse and they want to say, what does that mean? That it means something secret and hidden. They call it spiritualizing Scripture. Well, there ain't nothing spiritual about that, but it's, you're spiritualizing Scripture. And there's a plain sense, a plain context there, but you know, here you got to understand the hidden secret that means that happened to be there. And so there's various methods. The two primary methods coming to Scripture, and again, folks who claim to hold the same methods we do will come to different interpretations sometimes because man's a fallen creature. But the basic premises and guidelines there, we would hold to a historical, a grammatical, and a literal interpretation of Scripture. It has to be understood in its historical context, what those words meant there. When it comes to American law and jurisprudence, folks speak about, you know, originalists and folks that appeal to the original meanings of the Constitution. And we're to take it in its original intent, its original purpose. It has but one interpretation. Say, well, this scripture can have five or six different interpretations. No, it only has one. It may have many different applications to different people in different circumstances and the different things it can teach, but it has one interpretation. It means one thing. Some folks got an idea, they come to Scripture, and which would cross over into some of the other view, is that they call it historical critical, or historical spiritual, or historical allegorical. Historical critical is you basically treat the Bible like it's any other book. And you look at the backgrounds and you come up with all these, how did these words get here? Well, somebody made these words up. And in particular, when these things are applied to things like the first five books of the Bible and the Torah, a fellow this week come up with something, replying to something. Well, you know, basically the Bible gives us an outline, a guide that we decide if we're going to follow or not. Well, that's not true. But then he said, and it's really kind of like the same thing with, you know, the Torah or the Talmud or whatever. And I said, you know, the Torah is the Bible. It's the first five books of the Bible. So there's a lot of ignorance out there. And folks will come to Scripture, well, this verse means what it means to you. No, it doesn't. The verse means what God inspired that writer when he wrote it for it to mean. It doesn't mean what it means to you. If the Scripture can mean anything, it means nothing. And so when I come to these verses concerning Israel and its restoration, I seek to look at them historical, grammatical, again, words. The Lord said, not a jot or a tittle should pass away. Heaven and earth pass away, my words shall not pass away. Every word, every line is important. And it's to be understood in a grammatical sense. And again, literal. Which doesn't mean that, you know, you take an allegory and try to apply it literally, because it's obviously an allegory. There's figures of speech that we use, that God uses in teaching things. With that background, that's not very good. Sometime maybe we'll go over just basically the interpretation of Scripture. Got a big name they use when you go to cemetery, hermeneutics, which means interpretations, interpreting Scriptures. Let's start back in Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Abram, who eventually was renamed Abraham, was the father of the Jewish nation. And the Lord, one of his descendants, was named Israel by the Lord. And from hence came the tribes of Israel. And the Lord said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. the ultimate fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham. Elsewhere, the Lord, and we saw as we've been studying Genesis, spoke to Abraham that he would have a physical seed and a spiritual seed, as the sands and as the stars. And so those promises were given of God. We'll look at more detail in some of those promises, some of the specific things that are there, that I don't see how they can be denied. And it had not yet been fulfilled, and yet will be fulfilled. Consider one thing, the great controversies. Now, the very boundaries of Israel. And folks say, well, you carve out a Palestinian land and whatever, and I'll have more to say about that as we go on. God gave a specific geographical area to Israel. It belongs to them. And I'll have more to say on this again as we go on. We're not justifying, you know, genocide or murder or whatever. But Israel's going to possess that land. It belongs to them. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians, whatever that is. They're, historically, there's not really a people called the Palestinians. And even they admit, if you listen to their leaders, that they're Arabs. And they're surrounded by Arab nations. In my mind, the human solution, and I'm just human, I got a little pea brain, is not to go there and eradicate the Palestinians, but to do all that we have in our power to relocate them into lands of the Arabs, because that's what they are. That will be a difficult situation because of what the Palestinians have become. The Arab nations don't want them either. There's bigger and more formidable walls keeping the Palestinians out of the Arab lands than there are the fences that are around Israel. So that would be maybe a hard sell. Doesn't matter. I can't explain how it's all going to happen, but I do know this. They're going to have the land that God promised. And it's a lot larger than what they've ever possessed in the past. And it's a lot larger than what they possess now. Just looking at scriptures here, and I didn't break out maps or anything, but Genesis 15, verse 18, beginning of verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. You know, we Southerners understand the land and our where we're from. And it's not just a matter of it could be anywhere. It's not just a concept. It's not just we're a precept nation, you know. You're an American because of the way you think. No, you're an American because God planted you here. And there's the verses in Scripture that indicate God did that with all the various nations. And we've done nothing but mess that up since the beginning, starting at the Tower of Babel. And I don't want any part of trying to rebuild Babel, but that's basically what goes on in the world. And I'm rambling, but you get the point. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. We're not exactly sure, totally you know, what geographic areas we know in general each of these peoples occupied. But God says you're going to get them. You're going to get from the Nile to the Euphrates and through all these lands to the east. And of course the western border is the that Mediterranean, the big sea. So that translates from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, which is from the north to the south. Everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. Everything of modern-day Israel possesses, plus all the territory occupied by the Palestinians, the West Bank, the Gaza, parts of Egypt and Syria, all of Jordan, and some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. God's going to give that to Israel. It's their land. It belongs to them. Folks say, well, they push people off. But when God gives you something, it's yours. I understand people that have ties and had family that went back and whatever. But God did this, not me. Not the Balfour Declaration. God used some of these things, which weren't necessarily godly, but God used these things. But it was God that did that. It's recorded in Scripture. And Israel currently possesses only a fraction of the land that God's promised. And the rest awaits the return of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and will be unfolded in time exactly how I know not. The Jews are in the land now. God has given His word to the nation of Israel that it will not cease as long as the sun still shines in the day and the moon and the stars still shine by night. And we see a affirmation of that stated negatively when the Lord says this will not happen, but still it's obvious. And Jeremiah 31 verse 35, and the Lord said, which giveth for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, His promises, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know, when the sun stops coming up, when you stop seeing the stars and the moon at night, or is it then? Well, Israel also cease from being a nation before me forever. Forever. Sometimes maybe the Jews aren't the most likable people. The Lord didn't choose them because they were likable. So, well, they're not the nicest. They're not the best. They're not the most. That isn't why God chose them. In fact, almost for the opposite reason, if you see in Scriptures. He has His purpose. He has His plan. He's going to fulfill it, and it's going to glorify Him. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I won't be able to cover it all today. We understand these things. We recognize these things. We acknowledge these things. It does not mean that we're to set out to seek to accomplish them as individuals or a nation. We ought, as a nation, and I don't even identify with the thing called the United States anymore, but as a nation, we ought not to be over there imposing our will and seeking to enforce these things and bring them about, because we only mess it up. And usually, that's not really the intent anyway. We can watch and observe what the Lord's going to do, what He's going to bring about. In particular, I've mentioned before, and I'll get to this later. These things come to mind. I want to mention them. Israel before this is all said and done, is going to make a covenant, a pact with Antichrist. You want to be a part of that? No. I don't want to be a part of it. But that's part of God's divine plan. And God uses these sort of people. He uses even Antichrist. Satan can't do anything without his leave. God says, you know, as long as the sun comes up, as long as the moon comes up, as long as you see the stars, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Again, God gave this promise, and he said, it's established as long as creation, basically. In no way am I seeking to justify genocide. A fellow called me on the phone. I'm still not sure who it was, but he was wondering what I thought about all the Zionism. Again, that term's usually a buzzword for me. It means this folk, denying things. But maybe he claimed not to. But he said he saw a cartoon from a fellow posted supposedly a Christian, and it had a guy with a flamethrower out there just burning. Burning women and children and Palestinians. He says, I'm watering my Palestinians. No, that's not the spirit we are. That's not what we're called to do. Even though it's not beyond the U.S. to drop a firebomb on innocent women and children, a nuclear bomb. We've done that. America's done that. But somehow it's different if you do it from 20,000 feet, I guess, or something. Again, my idea, and I'm not saying it's going to happen or it's even what's based on Scripture. Maybe to some extent it will be, but it's the need for a relocation, even as some folks have sought for repatriation of some of the folks who have immigrated to the U.S. over the years. I'd like to help some of them get back home. A lot of them don't want to go back home. A lot of them shouldn't have come here in the first place, and a lot of them were in part done through the the largely Yankee institution of slavery and such. Anyhow, how do you undo these things? I don't have all the answers. I've come to where I speak of the Middle Eastern tar baby. And you don't want to see how far you can thrust your arms into that tar baby, because you'll never get them out. And America's about to find that out. Again, another verse that impacts on this, in Genesis 17, verse 8, God says, and I will give unto thee, and thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger. That's, I'm going to give that to you. All the land of Canaan. God said that to Abraham and his descendants. I'm going to give this to you. And folks say, well, but not anymore. Well, I don't see where that's ever been overturned or denied. Some folks, where the Lord talks about the desolation that's going to come on Israel, yeah, they were desolate and they were scattered, but they're still here. And God's promises, well, why would I say that? All the land of Canaan, and then, same verse, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. What do you think it means, an everlasting possession? Would you like for me to interpret that for you? I don't think it needs to be interpreted. I give you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I'm not saying the folks that are over there are all doing right. They're just as vile and wicked. Israel's just as perverted as America. And they're involved in all the same wicked perversions that America's perverted, involved in. But God's still working His will and His way. Folks raise all these things to me and say, well, then, what about that? I say, well, then, so what? Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he, talking to Israel, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Listen, I don't think you want to get on the wrong side of Israel. I said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Psalm 105, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Abraham, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. Folks get heartburn about this. And what's going on is a fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. And they testify that God is reliable, that he's good to his word. And that ought to give us joy. Not for everything that happens, but that God is faithful to his promises. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham as his oath unto Isaac, Abraham, Abraham's son, his grandsons. Which covenant he hath made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot for your inheritance. You know, we rejoice in the everlasting covenant of salvation that we read of in Scripture. God is going to be faithful to his everlasting covenant to the physical people that he chose as well. There's not spiritual salvation in that, but amongst them there will be his elect. They're a type and a picture of his elect, spiritual elect. God's fulfillment, faithfulness to his promises to Israel is testimony of his faithfulness and fulfillment of his promises to us. Saying unto thee, I will give thee the land of Canaan, the lot for your inheritance. Isaiah the prophet writes, Isaiah 2 and verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, why did a man like J.R. Graves in 1883 write and say, these things are going to be fulfilled, these things are going to happen? Back then they would have said, that's impossible. But we've seen it happen. If time's going to come. The Lord's going to be there. It's going to be established the kingdom there. He's going to rule and reign for there during that millennial kingdom. All nations will come unto him. Isaiah 41, verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. I'll finish up when I get to Romans, because Paul talks about that as well in the New Testament. Romans, let's look at Isaiah 43:1 before we go on. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. And then over in Romans, Paul, Romans 10, verse 21, Paul says, but to Israel he saith, again, Paul's referring to the Old Testament, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now the fact that they were disobedient, that they rebelled, that didn't mean they were no longer the people. Down in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I said then, hath God cast away his people? That's what the replacement theologians tell us. He threw Israel away and he took the quote churches. You know, their whole concept of even what the church is messed up. That's why I appreciate Brother Graves. You know, he wasn't like Schofield and some of those later folks. Brother J.R. Graves was right about the Lord's church, because that's what the scriptures teach. In fact, he's considered to be one of the founders of so-called Landmark Movement, which was simply a call to return to the old paths and the old ways and the old landmarks. But J.R. Graves understood those things, unlike Schofield and Darby and some of these other latecomers. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And then Paul uses that term that he always refers to when he's something that's really unthinkable. He says, God forbid! It's megenito. May never even be thought of. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid! For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Paul's establishing here that he is a Jew, an Israelite. Some folks say, well, Paul wasn't a Jew, because that word Jew originally applied to the tribe of Judah and was derived from. It was eventually applied to all of Israel. And in fact, when Paul, and I didn't write the verse down there, we'll look at it later, but when Paul has his argument, or his setting straight of Peter, he says, you know, that we're Jews. Well, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. But Paul says, you know, we're Jews. If God cast away his people, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Listen, we understand God's foreknowledge concerning the elect. Paul here is speaking of Israel, of a nation. And again, these folks, these replacement theologians, they'll take all of this and say, well, all of this is referring to the church. All of this is referring to... Where does the tribe of Benjamin fit in there? You know, it's not. It's speaking of physical Israel. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There was going to be a restoration. What? ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto them? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee unto the image of Baal. And people argue, well, they're not really Jews over there. Nobody knows that there's any Jews left. No nation's ever been able to destroy them, and nations have exhausted themselves to extinction, seeking to do that. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant. You say, well, who they are? How do you know what tribe's going to be tribe? And there's 12,000 of every tribe. That's not your problem. God's got that covered. Paul says God's not cast away his people. And then I'll look at one last section of Romans and we'll pick up from there. Romans 11, verse 25. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, the blindness in part has happened to Israel. Paul contrasts that to the Gentiles. If Israel is speaking of the church age saints, if it's speaking of what the neo-evangelicals and such call a, quote, church, then there wouldn't be a contrast here. Paul says the blindness has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel, the Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved. Time's going to come when the Lord returns that all that are still occupying that land will see him. And it says, they'll see him whom they've pierced, and they'll believe on him. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God's going to fix it. Yeah, they're in the land in unbelief, but they'll come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, those are some things to think about. I don't have all the answers. I'm sure you can come up with some questions that I can't give you a wonderful answer for. But I do believe the scriptures. I believe the Bible. I believe God's going to fulfill his word. He's going to be faithful to his covenants. And so we ought to consider these things that are unfolding in the world about us and prepare ourselves for what's yet to come. And as the Apostle John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And as the scriptures admonish us, pray for Jerusalem. Okay, well, I'll continue on with some more of that next week, and hopefully we can finish it up then. If not, we won't. But we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 206. Meet Me There, number 206. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. 206.
Thank you. Make me there, me feel there, where the tree of life is green. When the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore, where the faithful heart of war, where the harps of angels ring, and the blessed forever sing.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. And Lord, as we consider your promises and your covenants, that we can rest assured that you will fulfill every one. Lord, you will fulfill your promises to national Israel. And Lord, you'll fulfill your promises to the spiritual descendants of Abraham as well. Lord, as we see these things unfold about us, and as troubling as they may at times be, we can watch and see as you bring about your decreed will, as you testify before all men of your faithfulness. Lord, through nothing that's in us, through nothing that's in any man, but by your own sovereignty, Lord, and by your own grace towards your people. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust thee as we ought. Help us, Lord, to be discerning, understanding in these not only days of turmoil, but, Lord, these terribly wicked times in which we live. Lord, thank you for one another. We pray you be with our brother Reagan as he'll make his way home, I suppose, today. And Lord, just go with each of us. Use us this week. Glorify yourself and your people. Thank you for the salvation that was wrought by our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.